Thank you, Brother Irwin, and thank you, Brother John. And greetings again, brethren. Some of you I may not have given the greetings of our ecclesia earlier because you may not have been here, so we bring you the greetings of the brethren in New Brunswick. And we are very delighted to have been with you this weekend and to see the faces of you even at this time as we come to a close of this convention. It has been our joy to fellowship and also to listen and participate in the various services of this convention with you. As with everything, and Brother Todd mentioned this, we see ourselves building upon one another's thoughts, and if it's not an obvious thought, a connection to everyone, certainly could be to us. And we see these linkages between what we shared and what Brother Todd shared and Brother Homer and Brother David and Brother Michael. Brother Todd ended his talk and his prayer even on the subject of being sanctified. And sanctification is really what our whole experience is going to be all about by the time it's finished. We have that special relationship through Jesus and his blood, but it's the sanctification process that's very critical. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. And sanctification is a process. But sanctification is based upon, for example, John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. So what we're going to be considering today, the practical ways of being a living sacrifice, has much to do with how the truth actually has a sanctifying effect in our life, what it is really accomplishing. And by the time we finish, you'll have a chance to look with me at some of the thoughts on the paper. But while I'm mentioning that paper, I really don't want you to look at it now, except for the back. Interesting side. That's for us to take home. That's for us to think about on our own whenever we have opportunity. That's for us to put down our own thoughts if we so desire and to just study these portions out and add scriptures. And when you have something on there that you'd like to share, send it to me or message it to me somehow. I'd love to see what your thoughts are on this subject. If you make a copy of your study, you can mail it to me also. Whatever you like. But that's for a little later, so if you could put it away. Just reflecting back on the concept of sanctification, we remember the principle, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord, Jehovah, which sanctify you. And just a little tidbit from Volume 6, page 138. Volume 6, 138. Brother Russell made this comment, error does not sanctify, neither will ignorance. And that's why we study the scriptures. That's why we study the truth. That's why we study that harvest message which was given to us by a faithful and wise servant, the seventh messenger. And that's why we have sometimes very deep concerns about who presents messages to us, as you might imagine. Because if truth sanctifies, we all want to be able to lay hands on that truth. We must. But how then with that truth, how does a truth actually have an effect on our lives? That's somewhat the subject of another question. But for us, it's to put it into an actual daily practice. We'll probably be running the enormous risk of being specific instead of dealing with principles. Now, we heard earlier about how important principles are. And we would just like to give you a quotation. You can mark it down. Reprint 4006. 4006. The Lord wishes us to learn, not as children, certain fixed rules, but as philosophers, the fixed principles which can be applied. And that's what we were given in earlier lessons. We would like to suggest that we're venturing beyond that, not into rules, but into suggestions. Please remember that when you read the pages on the handout at some later time or later with me today, these are suggestions. These are not things that I feel you or I must do, but they are things we hope will be consistent with the concept that we have, that the truth that we believe can have a sanctifying effect and an outworking, as was suggested again in an earlier service through the suggestions of James, that the works that we have, the works that we do, are the revelation to the Lord of our faith. So we'll begin with looking at a familiar Bible student text, which all of you virtually could quote from heart. So I'll read it anyway. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, and of course I left the word brethren out, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. You know, no matter how long it's been since we ourselves gave our heart to the Lord, or specifically were immersed, if you like, as in our mind reflection on what we saw last night or we know happened last night if we were not able to be there. And I wonder who did not reflect on either their own immersion or immersions of the past when they were at that pool last night observing the immersion of six of our young brethren. Was it 5 years ago? Perhaps 25, or maybe 45 or more years ago that you presented your life. I would suspect that that scripture, Romans 12:1, has even a deeper meaning to you today than it did then. But in all subjects, it's good to have basic definitions and ideas that we can work with. So we're going to set forth some definitions and some ground rules, you might say. When we look at the scripture, present your body as a living sacrifice, we notice that each is individually suggested or asked or suggested to present their bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, plural. The bodies are all going to be presented. Secondly, we see that we become part of a living sacrifice. In reality, I suppose you could read this another way, but the way I prefer to read it is that it is part of a living sacrifice. That is the one sacrifice of the church, which Jesus, of course, is presenting and keeping on the altar. A living sacrifice. It is, of course, a holy sacrifice, not because of anything we are or have, but it's a living sacrifice because, as we mentioned earlier, we are justified by the blood of Jesus. Now you might wonder, why refer to the sacrifice as one sacrifice? That is, that we are part of one sacrifice. We feel the Apostle Paul describes the spiritual antitype of one of the sacrifices using this plural noun. In Hebrews 9:23, and I'm going to be paraphrasing part of it, we read that the heavenly things, the spiritual antitype, if you will, is to be purified with better sacrifices. Better sacrifices. Now, in Hebrews 10, verse 1, and we'll look at verse 14 in part, there's reference to the sacrifices that are made year by year continually. And in one place, the phrase is, not the word continually, but if you look at the Greek for it, it is, in fact, 1336. And I will not pronounce the Greek. This one I'm not going to even attempt. But it deals with the the continually aspect of this, year by year, continually. So how could it be one sacrifice, yet plural? That one sacrifice offered yearly was none other than the Day of Atonement sacrifice, which was, as we know, offered in two parts, the bullock and the Lord's goat. And thus, when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we are each presenting our bodies as a part of the one antitypical Lord's goat sacrifice, which is part of the better sacrifices of the Day of Atonement. Why is the Lord's goat associated with the church? We know that Christ's church is holy because of the blood and the sacrifice. We know that they are called to suffer, to drink the cup that he drank of. And we also know that the Lord's goat, once chosen and separated from the scapegoat, is the type, in the type, treated exactly as was the bullock, a type of Jesus. No other animal is so treated. And again, simply stated, and this is an important premise, our consecration commitment is individual. Nevertheless, it becomes part of one sacrifice, the sin offering. Now, we'd like to ask a question. What are the practical ways we actually sacrifice once we have made an acceptable offering? I'm going to repeat the question. What are the practical ways we actually sacrifice once we have made an acceptable offering? Decades ago, perhaps 30 years ago, while in fellowship with some brethren, a question came up regarding the subject of what sacrifice really is and why there was any need for Christians to sacrifice. Suggestions were made that the Lord really expects us to simply renounce sin and to live a full, joyful, loving life. This suggestion of a merely better, wholesome lifestyle runs a contradiction in my understanding of what the Scriptures are teaching the Church of Christ to be doing with their lives. To me, it seems as if it's sidestepping our walking in the Master's footsteps. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Sounds like sacrifice to me. "Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Moreover, it's also, if we take this view that we are just to have this wholesome, better lifestyle, be good Christians and righteous, it's a denial of the Apostle Paul's teaching that we should become part of a living sacrifice. When we hear the words, "For me to live is Christ," does that sound like, in translation, "For me to live is Bob Gray"? Live a good life, a joy-filled life, and not be concerned about sacrifice. Not to me, it doesn't. You know, in reality, others who may not express such a thought may actually put the whole concept of sacrifice aside in a totally indirect way. It has something to do with a mistaken understanding of an expression of what is your reasonable service. So what does a reasonable service refer to? Some may say, well, we have to have the spirit of a sound mind and therefore not do anything too rashly. And it doesn't compute to them necessarily that they should be sacrificing. We heard earlier today of the sacrifices made by our brethren, by our Lord. That was their rational service to God. What's reasonable? To give up some, more, much more, or everything. And yet, it is so hard to really give up everything. I can think of myself holding back in my mind with fear and worry about family members, but recognizing that I had to let go and not be so fearful for all was in the Lord's hands. But to that extent that I would be holding back, I certainly wasn't, as the hymn says, all for Jesus. I wasn't doing that. That happens to be, by the way, my immersion hymn. All for Jesus. It also reminds me of the one where you have a little more, a little bit more, a little bit more. I forget the exact name of the words. You know it. When Paul told Timothy to have the spirit of a sound mind, as you've heard in other discourses and other lessons, he was also telling Timothy to be careful as he risked his life to come to Rome. Oh yes, to bring the cloak, to bring the parchments. He warned him about Alexander the coppersmith. But it was in the same context of Alexander the coppersmith that he does say, use the spirit of a sound mind. Brethren, there is proper caution. I am not suggesting we be foolish. But if we were to say to someone who we think is doing too much, slow down, take it easy, get a hobby, go on a cruise. Not necessarily the best advice. Slowing someone down who's zealously giving up their time and their life. You know, brethren, in another sense, some might even feel more comfortable with their sacrifice if yours is not as energetic and zealous. And maybe some of us have felt we would feel more comfortable if brother and sister X, Y, or Z were not doing so much. Don't go overboard. You're doing too much. Years ago, some brethren and I were talking, and they happened to use some examples of brethren in our area. Their initials are the Lukes and the Shalus. The comment was made, they go so far from their own home to serve their own ecclesia. That's not the spirit of a sound mind. I questioned them. When you were young and had meetings, where were they? They were in our home. What kind of a home did you have? Well, we had this apartment, and the front was like a storeroom, storage room, or a storefront, and we had meetings there, and we lived in the back. How many days a week? Several days a week. And I said, and you're telling others to slow down? You see, sometimes we lose perspective, sometimes with the caution of age, and sometimes for other reasons. But then again, this whole concept of a living sacrifice, as they use the expression, is an oxymoron. It is a seemingly misnomer. Sacrifices are usually dead. And here we're looking for a living sacrifice. But you know, that's what makes it difficult. We are still alive, even though our human will is supposed to be dead. And actually, we have to be careful here because the Lord does not expect exactly the same from each of us as from others. Each of us has difficult days, and we may not be able even to think about doing something that would be giving our all on some days. And there are different seasons in our life. He expects perhaps this year more than he did 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or last year, you know, that year 2004. We cannot judge each other's faithfulness and service. This is up to the Lord. We have to observe only what we can do. In other words, a living sacrifice is something we are taught. And now the question comes, how can we put this concept into some practical usage? I'd like to explore some suggestions with you. And I realize that it's safer to stick with principles. The brethren always ask for practical examples. And this set of practical examples actually comes from a question meeting convention that some of our ecclesias were engaged in. Brother Homer is nodding his head because Brother Brian Montague presented for their ecclesia. I had the privilege of presenting for our ecclesia. And the handout that Brother Montague and Sister Montague just saw again is a little different than the original one. We've modified it somewhat. So take them for what they're worth. And again, create your own list on the back and share it with me if you can. I am not kidding. I mean that. If you want my email address, I'll tell you right now. Just raise your hands. I don't see any hands. Okay. I assume that collectively, what I'm suggesting to you to do this is that we would have more and better suggestions to share. Because each of us has a unique opportunity that we might be using that others may never have thought of. And maybe that will help them to give more of their life as they would desire to the Lord's work. We're going to start on this list, and you can take out your, you can turn to your handout now. We're going to start with the elderly. I am not going to read this list to you. You can do that. But I will touch on some of the thoughts in here, and I will miss others. I have my own list that I'm going to be working from. And we're going to start with the elderly or the senior citizens, if elderly is a bad word, the mature, who have lots of experience under their belts, who have mellowness of character, hopefully, and maybe not so much zip, get up and go. As they say, their get up and go has got up and gone. And, of course, I would say one of the principal things, this is the opportunity for the elderly to be mothers and fathers to the younger ones in Zion. You have experience and perhaps mellowness and some heavenly wisdom. Notice I added the word heavenly. And you can be a mentor to such younger ones. I didn't put this on the paper, but I will tell you now personally, sometimes we have our own pet ideas which go outside of the scope. They're not wrong necessarily, but they go outside of the scope of, let's say, the harvest message. And we like to share them. Try not to share too much of that with our younger brethren. Give them a chance to learn the fundamentals and the basic teachings. And then, as we continue on with this aspect of aging, they do slow us down. I'm not terribly old. Some might think so, but I'm slowing down. There are things I cannot physically do that I used to do. But as we get older, we can still possibly make a phone call or write a letter and encourage others. I think you know what it's like to receive a letter of encouragement. Well, perhaps you can do the same if you have not been. We have enjoyed the phone calls from one of the brethren on the West Coast, Brother Charlie and his wife, Sister Elaine. He has limited ability to get around. He's restricted somewhat, limited strength. And he has blessed us by making a phone call once in a while. And he has to go through great obstacles. You know, you have those phone block things. My phone's blocked for anybody who has their number blocked. If nobody wants to let me know what their number is, I don't let them in. You know what that does? It saves me enormous amounts of nonsense phone calls. But the brethren can get around that if they know what to dial. I think it's star 80-something or whatever it is. He gets through. He gets through. He's right there. And I don't mean to shut us out from anybody else. I'm certainly not one who wants to cut off communication. The elderly or the older or the mature, if they cannot do, perhaps can be among our greatest prayer warriors. Why? They have time to think. They have time to reflect. They have time to meditate. They can keep up enough with what's going on to pray for our brethren. And if we forget what we're praying about, as I understand some of us have forgotten things from time to time when we get older, make a list. And remember where it is and keep adding to it. And pray for the brethren. You know, as retirees, which I have been now, thank the Lord, for over 5 years, we are thankful for the ability to enter into services which we would not have been able to do if we were going to work. I remember getting up in the morning to go to the computer or to go to my room to read, and I would see the light go on across the street, and my neighbor, who at that time was still working, she was a nurse, she'd be going to work at the typical 5:30. I used to see her as I would drive off. She'd be driving off to the hospital. And I would thank the Lord that I did not have to go to work that day. It's a real blessing. Now, what can you do when you're retired? And you should start young at these kinds of things, because if you get a pattern going, you can follow it through. Doing something when you have the ability will enable you to do it perhaps when you're retired with greater zeal. You know, in Chicago, you have Bible Student Publications, a.k.a. affectionately known as Tabak Press. A wonderful service opportunity. Perhaps you've been asked to, or generally the brethren have been asked to come and serve. You know, there's all different categories of opportunities there. Some can do more technical things, some can do some more basic things, but there's a need. And those who engage in that, I'm sure, are receiving quite a blessing. Have you considered answering that call? Or offering opportunity if your ability to type has been put aside because you're now retired. Maybe you can ask one of the brethren if they need anything typed or prepared or proofread. In our class, we're really spread out, as much as you are at least, in many ways, and we have different operations going on. We don't have a location like Tabak Press or Bible Student Publications, if you will. And so one brother prints, another brother collects them, distributes them to sisters who fold them. They send them to a brother for stitching, goes back to a brother for trimming, or for collating first and then for trimming. All kinds of things go on. And it's done. And everybody has the chance to participate. In Central Ohio, I understand brethren are working with this internet activity, and they get a lot of questions in on the internet, and different brethren have the opportunity to participate in that way or do other things. But there are things that could be done. Now, you say, what does this have to do with a living sacrifice? Well, a lot of people in this world would ask themselves, where did you go this weekend? A Bible convention? New Year's Eve? What's the matter with you? You want to sit in your house and fold papers for your church? You know, we have a sister, Kathy, in our house who right now could use our prayers because she's really failing. But when she was in the hospital for her heart several years ago, probably 6-8 years ago, she had an experience where her daughter was bringing what she requested. And as the daughter came in the door with these shopping bags, and they said, what are you bringing, food up to your mother? No, this is folding for her church work. Two bags full of folding. Sister Kathy was bored to tears. She wanted to do her work. So there she was in the hospital bed folding literature. During our golden years, we spent a lot of times in doctor's offices. A lot of people are there in the waiting rooms, an opportunity for witnessing, or perhaps just to bring tracts and to fill the little spaces in the magazines with a little bit of a bookkeeper, so to speak, a tract. Speaking to someone sitting next to you, bringing up a current event, carrying it further. Is this sacrifice? A lot of people wouldn't bother to do that. A lot of people wouldn't take the risk to speak about Jesus or about the kingdom for others. I think that's part of our sacrifice. And then if we do speak to them, let's not just dwell on the difficulties of life and the gripes of life without bringing it around to the kingdom message. And if we've talked to our neighbor, have we talked recently about the truth? You know, we may have talked with them years ago, and they've seemed to be down and not interested. But I had a good lesson in this. Our neighbors were Roman Catholic, and we thought they were still Roman Catholic, when one day, so to speak, the neighbor came over and said, John just died. Are you a minister? We acknowledged. They said, oh, I wish I would have known that a couple hours ago. I wouldn't have asked the Baptist minister to do it. I thought you were Roman Catholic. Oh, no, we left the Catholic Church years ago. But we see you praying in the backyard with your children, so we know you're religious. Why didn't we do more? There's always another opportunity to share some message of hope with a neighbor who may have said they weren't interested at one time. In their season may have changed. We can be comforting others by writing out obituaries. Our sister Wilma sometimes takes literature to give out. She is 99, as I mentioned the other day, but she is doing her opportunity works and witnessing when she can, even to her own family. BSRC has some internet activity going on. Bible Student Retirement Center, this is not a plug for it, although you might want to consider it such, they have an internet keyword thing going. Do you know that their responses regarding Armageddon booklet skyrocketed? Well, it didn't skyrocket, it tripled. How's that? Tripled, at least, with the tsunami effect. People wanted to know, what's going on? Are we coming to Armageddon? They typed Armageddon, and they got this advertisement and sent in for literature electronically. Let's go to another category, number two. I should be probably far along by now, but I'm not. Caregivers. This is the one, maybe they're in the same family, maybe they're not in the same family, maybe you're taking care of someone else. This is a difficult time because you're occupied a good portion of the day. You know, I talked to Sister Helen Johnson, who's caregiving for Sister Mildred Raffel, and I asked her, you know, just does she have any time to herself? And she has a little time to read, but she says some, you know, when she's finished with watching Sister Mildred and doing things, she just lies down because her back hurts. I can understand, but if we have the opportunity to squeeze in some space, we might want to squeeze in some reading that we haven't been able to catch up with, some listening to tapes, maybe the other volumes, maybe the audio reprints, save our eyes, maybe we're strained, we want to listen to something. Some brethren have worked on projects because they have computer accessibility for other brethren. But it is a privilege to share. And Jesus made it a point in terms of caregiving, which I'll call your attention to. You might want to read the scripture over. Mark 7. It's right on the page. You can look at it yourself. It has to do with how some individuals under the law bypass this privilege. Write to others. Share what you have with others. Let's go to the infirmed, category 3. The infirmed themselves have opportunities of serving the Lord by letting their light shine, being a witness to those who are caring for them. Sometimes that's been a great deal. I understand there's a sister in North Dakota whose daughter was reading truth literature to her, and I think since the time that her mother died, she's made a consecration. You know, ask someone to read you something, and they might learn the truth. It's a wonderful opportunity. And you can be a great example. Ruth Slavinsky has been a wonderful example. Sister Ruth Slavinsky has been a wonderful example. Though virtually paralyzed, the nurses know her spirit. And I think they may give her a little bit extra special care and attention for that. I hope they do. But, you know, here's a sister who, when she could move her hands, had to barely move her hands to put eyeglasses on. And then what about Don Cannell, who had the same basic disease of this rheumatoid arthritis, who read the reprints for us, 1912, 1913, 1916 audio reprints. And on the volumes, too, he did volume 4 and part of volume 6. He was infirmed. He labored for the brethren. And then there's Mary Butler Longest. But I'm not mentioning everybody because I don't know everybody who's going through these. These are ones who have come to my attention, and I'm mentioning them because you know some of them, but they say she's been an incredible example of someone who loves the Lord and is willing to share what she loves with others. These individuals are also potential prayer warriors because they cannot physically do whatever else. But remember the scripture, and we're going to apply it in a slightly different way. While ye endured great flight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became the companions of them so used. If nothing else, we can be companions in prayer. Prayer, maybe the infirmed are informed about a public meeting. They can engage in prayer and join in that privilege. Their widows might be their prayer life for the rest. Let's go to married brethren. These have a unique experience of their own, and being equally yoked, and I've separated this from the unequally yoked for various reasons, the privilege of being equally yoked has given great privileges to many brethren. It doesn't always work out quite the way I would like it to in terms of my suggestions here, but the point is it can. And the other side of this is they have added responsibilities. You know, along with the privilege of the equal yoking comes the responsibility of how you use that equal yoking. I am caught by the scripture, the Apostle Paul, and I've mentioned this before. If you heard it, you'll say, there he goes again. 1 Corinthians 7:29. The time is short. Those who have wives should be as though they have not wives. What message is that for us? It's a very significant message. Don't be so wrapped up in your own personal, pardon the expression, love of your wife or your husband, that you do not have the ability to include others and involve yourself with them in service, and even include them in service opportunities you have. It doesn't mean that you stop kissing your wife or the wife can't wear this to please her husband. It just simply means that we should be doing more than taking time for ourselves. The little vacation that someone might suggest to us at the office or among the friends might be put aside and instead to go to a convention or do some service opportunity for the brethren. We can have personal private time. There's a lot of hours in a day, even though I think the day should be a few more hours long, especially for sleep. Unequally yoked have a different trial, and I gave you three categories. The supportive mates, they're like, they're their own category of saints. They're the cup of cold water people. They're wonderful. They're supportive. They allow meetings in their homes. They sometimes drive the sister or brother to a meeting. They do a variety of things. That's just absolutely wonderful. But on the other hand, there are the neutral ones who do not affect us either way. But then there's the opposing ones. And some brethren have gone through years, if not decades, of real strife. I know of one person who never made a consecration until after her husband died. She was married to him for 50 years. And I think she was horrified to bring truth literature into the house because he told her so if she wanted to stay there. But she still smuggled in tapes and things like that through her mom of one of the brethren's discourses. And she made a consecration after he died, and she has since finished her course. You know, there are premises that we should follow, and being unequally yoked is something that if we choose that, we must realize the Lord will help us through our experience, but we have to kind of watch carefully what we're doing and follow these. I mean, when I have a brother come up to me and tell me after I speak on the subject of marriage, "Brother Bob, I wish I had heard this from you before I got married." And I ask some questions, and Brother Irwin's here already. My goodness. Well, I think we could have predicted this based on the subject, but the reason I'm mentioning this is because this person had been told the same things by their father. I don't know that they would have listened to me, but or to what the Scripture said on the matter, because it was pointed out to them. I would just like to suggest to you that you can look over these. I suggest to you also that, you know, Apostle Paul gives us an ideal. 1 Corinthians 7:8, "I say therefore unto the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Have we not power to lead about a wife? Apostle Paul said that. He says, I can have a wife. He wasn't saying that you shouldn't get married, but he was saying that there is something else. And he was urging that. Now, I don't think it's easy in this day and age to tell somebody that this is the way to go, but Brother Russell said, "Some might be hindered." This is reprint 53:19. "Some might be hindered with a wife, while others might be hindered without a wife. Each must decide for themselves." You know, if we have resources, whether they be limited or unlimited, we have to balance this out. The widow's mite concept holds true for the one who has limited resources. But if they do give, I mean, Brother Walter Bednarz is another example of someone whose initials I will mention. Lived in a cold water flat, had no phone, and while it made things difficult for brethren who had to pick him up, the bottom line was is he was giving small amounts of money to some brethren and large amounts of money where he saw the need. And he lived without hot water and he lived without a phone, so he could do that. Not everybody could do that. I don't suggest it. I don't think he would have suggested it. It's just what he was able to do and to be a blessing to others. Single brethren can be more spontaneous because they can act in a way that's not encumbered by a spouse. And then just to quickly comment on youth, to have the strength and energy and opportunities of youth with the wisdom and the experience, the maturity of age. But there are some in this area. Sister Sharon Lynn and her brother Rob used to go down to Sister Marie's house and help out with some chores when she didn't have the ability. And others went to Sister Mildred Raffles to rake leaves in the fall. There are things that can be done. Drive the brethren to the meeting. Drive them to doctor's visits. Shop for them. Whether we're 19 or 99, whatever the category of life we're in, there are many things that we share in common. We all want to be faithful unto death and be consumed on the altar. We all want to act in harmony with the will of God, not just his permissive will, but his express will. We all have some time to pray for others, to meditate, and to give thanks. We all have some way of witnessing, if only by our good spirit as we are caring for others or are being cared for. We are all desiring to see ourselves fully consumed in the flesh, acceptable sacrifice, so that we can soon enter within the veil and be finally faithful.